I wonder if you wondered what on earth was coming when we had those readings from Proverbs. What a great name for someone, the sluggard. I sort of prefer, it's not often the New King James takes a softer line, but it calls it the lazy man there. But the sluggard's a proper slap in the face, isn't it? It is. It's a bulldozer of a word. And it reminds you, we were doing a bit of gardening yesterday with the unseasonably warm weather. And you know when you pick a container up and you find these big, black, greasy, horrible slugs underneath it? Go to the ant, you sluggard. And as soon as you read that, because this whole session that we're doing tonight is about laziness we should be scared of. And when I looked at the ministry schedule and found my name next to that, I thought, great, I'm looking forward to that one. You know, how to lose friends and influence people seriously. But I think you might remember, hope you might remember, that in the first time that we looked at Proverbs with the church, I used an example for Proverbs that I quite honestly stole from someone. I didn't even ask their permission. But it was difficult to get hold of Vaughan Roberts after the sermon that he'd preached. But he was preaching about Proverbs and he said, it's not a box of soft centres. It's not the sort of thing you have, you know, when you have a tub of celebrations at Christmas and you find the ones that nobody likes left in the bottom, but everybody eats them really quickly. This is a bag of boiled sweets. And you have to suck on them properly. You have to think about these things carefully. So in preparation for doing that, instead of coming straight to the passage in Proverbs that Steve so helpfully read to us, come back with me, if you would, to Psalm 46. It's on page 570. And in Psalm 46 we read this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When you look at Proverbs and these passages that we've read, they properly hammer home the danger of this laziness, this sluggardly behaviour. But the psalmist is saying here, or God is saying through the psalmist, stop all your rushing around and be still and know who you're dealing with. Who made these promises? The Lord of hosts. The one who is not ashamed to be called the God of Jacob, the heel-catching cheat. And the answer to this laziness, this sluggardly behaviour, is not to rush around like a whirling dervish from one thing to another to another to another. Because probably we live in a day when the greatest plagues of the Christian church are the two opposite ends of the spectrum. So the crazy, mad busyness that says that just because I'm busy, that's good, isn't it? I was reading in a book by Alistair Begg the other day of a lady who came to the church that he was in, and she didn't speak much English, but as her English began to improve, she was introducing herself by saying, hello, I'm busy. Because everybody else spent all their time boasting, and it is boasting, of how busy they are. And she just thought that that was what people did in our culture. I've yet to meet a person who says, well, I haven't got anything on really, I don't do much, you know. Have you had a busy week? Oh, yes, yes. I haven't had time to breathe in and out. And we'd say it as if that's good. And it isn't. Be still. And know that I am God. Neither does that commend lazy behaviour. Some of those examples in Proverbs are pretty cutting. That you get this picture that Steve so helpfully read to us in our second reading. Like a door on its hinges, so turns the sluggard on his bed. And if there was ever a picture of the other end of the spectrum for the 21st century, that's it. So there are some people who, for whom that verse, be still and know that I am God, they seem to have made stillness an art form. Because stillness lasts forever, if you take that to mean inaction. So this is neither commending busyness nor commending laziness. So let's look on. In that first reading in chapter 6, you get this summary, really, of what has become the 21st century's attitude to the Lord Jesus. We've been blessed on two Sunday mornings with studies in Mark's Gospel, and I'm not sure what your life group was like, but one of the things that we were noting is how the whole place turned out to see him. As the fame of the Lord Jesus spread from the actions that he'd taken, the whole country was out after him. And we said, yeah, all right. It's the Son of God. But I'm busy. Or I have other things to occupy my mind. And what do we get? We get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And it's stark in its warnings, as we'll see in a moment, this passage in chapter 6. And it isn't just a lesson for a group of people who depended on the success of their crop to live. Because bad crop, starvation. There isn't anything left. We see that, don't we, from the period of the famine in Egypt, when Joseph is sent so kindly by God, so that stores are laid up and that thousands and hundreds of thousands of people don't die. And the beat of the gospel goes on and on and on. Because in chapter 6, what does it say? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Poverty will come on you like a bandit. And scarcity like an armed man. What an old-fashioned concept that is, isn't it? You know? Because surely in our modern days there are welfare systems. There are grants and funds that can prevent people suffering from that. But this proverb remains hard-hitting and true. We live in a day when there has never been more opportunity to do things. But to do things that are not in any sense productive. Not in any sense showing that we're standing on the promises. Simply that we love to be entertained. Just as ruinous as hunger and possible starvation comes on the sluggard in chapter 6. And later, if you were to read on in chapter 24, as we'll do in a moment, is the spiritual sluggardry. The spiritual laziness that says, oh yeah, a little folding of the hands, a little sleep, a little slumber. Don't really need to pray. I've sort of fallen out of the habit of reading my Bible. And anyway, I'm so busy that I can't possibly find time to do that. Can't come along and meet and celebrate the Lord Jesus with other Christians. Because there's just too much in my life. Well, honestly, folks, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and spiritual poverty will come upon you like a bandit. and scarcity like an armed man. If you turn on chapter 24 of Proverbs and verse 30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. Here's the same refrain again, look. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. And it's almost as if the sluggard, well, I'm pretty sure he owned a vineyard. He was nobody's poor relation in that. He didn't set out to have the worst tended vineyard in the Holy Land. Because a vineyard was the sign that God had given you a place to be. Even today, in many countries around the Mediterranean and into the Near and Middle East, when a family plants a vine, it's a sign that this is our land. We have made it. We're here. So the sluggard didn't set out to have the worst tended vineyard. And he almost seems surprised at the end of it, if you see his other appearance in Proverbs. How come there are no grapes? Well, how is it? It's just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. We use words very easily today, don't we? And words that sort of mean something mean a much lower level of that. The number of people I hear who say, I'm exhausted. No, you're not. Yeah? If you can sit up and speak to me and say, you're exhausted, you're not exhausted. Trust me. I've known and worked with people who have been unable to lift their heads off the table. I watched it happen to my grandfather, who, even though he had only had one lung and still went out on a push bike to make sure there was enough water in Liverpool's reservoirs to feed the fire brigade. I've seen him exhausted. Trust me, we're not. But we want a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to rest. Christians, where are we asleep? It's really not a plea. It really isn't. I have to promise you, for us to be busy, for us to be involved in every opportunity or ministry that comes up, please understand, it's really not. Busyness is not the answer. But where are we folding our hands and asleep in our prayer life? In our Bible reading? In the study of God's wonderful word? In fellowship with other Christians? Where Proverbs itself says in 21:17, it is in fellowship that iron sharpens iron. So one man or woman sharpens another. What if you're not there for somebody else to sharpen upon? The Apostle Paul, writing with all the affection of a true spiritual father to Timothy, puts it like this. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Because it's incremental, if I might use that word. Nobody plans an act to experience sudden disaster, either in our secular life, but certainly in our Christian life. Because that would be true folly, wouldn't it? Have you ever woken up to your spiritual state and thought, how on earth did I get here? How did that happen? Those moments when you know, and I know, and we have all known times when we are further away from the Lord Jesus Christ than we would want to be. And we ask ourselves, how did that happen? Did I make a decision one day to say, I know, I'll make myself spiritually miserable? It's a little sleep, and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Everybody likes a Spurgeon quote, don't they? And probably if Spurgeon had the time to say all of the half the things that he's supposed to have said, he didn't have time to go to bed either. But I read one of his sermons and I was rocked. Because he weighs in against W.H. Smith. Against the booksellers who were selling books at the emerging railway stations. And the books that he's talking about are now the ones that we regard as the classics of English literature. And it's just, it's dreadful because you go to these places and you go on a long train journey, and fair comment, train journeys were quite long and quite uncomfortable. But you go there, what is there that you can buy that's worth reading? Nothing. And so our people spend their time in lightness and a little folding of the hands. I wonder what he'd say. I wonder what he'd say about our world that loves its reality television, which is as far from reality as you can possibly get, and its games consoles, and its time for me. I don't know what he'd say about that. I know what William Cooper, the great hymn writer, said. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That often doesn't come about because people make the daftest decision to go off and do something stupid. It comes on us slowly, 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 and there is poverty and there is scarcity. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in his second epistle, says something which I find hugely encouraging to Christians of any day, but particularly to a day when sluggardly behaviour is not unknown. He says to Timothy, make every effort to stir it up. Stir up the gift that I gave you, or that was given you through the laying on of my hands. I have quite eclectic tastes in music. Some of you may notice I quite like hymns. I also really like Bob Marley. As far as I know, it's not a crime in this country. And I often wonder what he would say with his lyrics that says, stir it up. You have a wonderful gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the promises that you have. And all you want to do is sleep and fold your hands. What about stirring it up, Hope Church? What about really meaning it? And this proverb is not only aimed at those who already know and trust the Lord Jesus. It may be that you would like to get to serious with the God who is always good and always your Father and always all-powerful. You might always have intended to do it and to find out who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. But you know what it's like? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand to rest. And I am tired after all. No, you're not. And it all gets in the way. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus, please do not let the armed bandit of godless poverty come upon you in that way. Get after the light of Christ, even if you only see it at a distance, or hold to him. Stand on his promises, because they are more than enough. Let's move ahead. So, as again, Steve so helpfully read to us in chapter 26, we have a series here of almost what seem like comic caricatures of the sluggard. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets, so he won't even go out the house. And you can see people around him going, no, there isn't, really, really there isn't. There were lions in Israel, but they were away on the mountains and they were after the sheep that men like David were protecting, but there's no lions in the populated towns. But he tells himself that, so he won't even go out. Then you've got these other caricatures. Yeah, there's that wonderful picture, isn't it? As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. He buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. And we're left asking ourselves, really? Is anybody really that mad? Are they really that crazy? But the real sharp edge of the passage is in the final verse that Steve read to us. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. My grandma used to tell me, procrastination is the thief of time. And by the time I was about 18, I'd worked out what procrastination meant. So all those wise words that she'd given me over the years, But then I put it off till tomorrow, Don't. If you are serious with the Lord Jesus, be serious with the Lord Jesus tonight. Now. Don't fold your hands and slumber. Look to him. We see him there, don't we? Hinged to his bed. Can't even get out. One of the battles that many Christians have, and I don't think it's an age thing, I don't think it's either younger people or older people, it's simply because those of us who are older can't stay asleep as long. Yeah, you have to win the battle of the mattress. Get your back off it. This sluggard is hinged to his bed, but he turns. He's not a content man. Even for all his idleness, while the thorns grow up in his vineyard, he's not happy with himself. I'm not surprised, because his slumber and his folding of his hands have brought the poverty of godlessness upon him, and his heart weeps for it. And yet, he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer wisely. Remember that this book of Proverbs, is all about wisdom and the way that we should live. It seems here the sluggard, who's just regarded as all the way through Proverbs as just another type of fool, is even more foolish because he's wise in his own eyes. He's just as much a fool as the rich farmer described by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12. You'll remember the parable that the Lord Jesus tells, this parable of this rich man whose land yielded a great crop. And he said, take it easy. Eat, drink and be merry. You have much laid up. I'll tear down my barns and build greater ones. And God says to him, you fool. Tonight your life will be required of you. The word fool in both the Old and the New Testament is a very, very, very serious word. We know that because the Lord Jesus says anyone who says that word to his brother will be in danger of hellfire. So it's not a lightweight word. And Proverbs weighs into him. So clearly the rich fool, he was no sluggard, a hard and busy worker, but still the Lord Jesus says a fool towards God. And the great temptation for Christians, and I suppose for everyone, is to say, well, I'm not a sluggard, look how busy I am. And so prove that you and I are far from sluggards. They push themselves into a never-ending round of activity, of meetings, of work, that actually at its root rots away at what God himself has said to us in the psalm with which we began, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is far from the stillness of the sluggard. They're always putting things off, the important things, until tomorrow, maybe never at all. This stillness is the application of everything that we are. All that we are, in ourselves, in our very depths, in just what makes us us, to the wonderfully warm smile of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you not want to do that? Why would anybody prefer anything? Because busyness simply will not cut it, and nor will laziness, when the great question, the greatest question of all time, is raised by God the Father. To you individually, exactly what did you do with my best beloved son? And as we said, if busyness won't cut it, then laziness certainly won't. The quality and effectiveness of real life in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be the number of meetings you attended. Funnily enough, there isn't a register kept anywhere. But it will certainly never be that lazy life which sees every problem as a reason for being hinged to our beds. And I want to draw to a close with the memory verse from this morning. Because if it's not busyness and it's not laziness, then what is it? The Lord Jesus speaks of the life that we should have. Prior to his own death and resurrection, he says, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." Just dwell on that for a minute. Despite all of Israel's folly and going away and folding their hands in the face of idolatry, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "Those for whom I died have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I love the translation says, "Have it more abundantly." Life to the full. Or that abundant life can never be defined by the folly of the sluggard, who actually needs to get over himself and get going, or the busyness of those who are too busy to be still before this good shepherd. So where are you? And what will you do with him tonight? I must commend to you my most marvellous Saviour. I would be the most ignorant fool not to do so. I commend to you, I urge you, that you close with the Lord Jesus Christ this night. Do not fold your hands or slumber or sleep. Hang to Christ and stand upon his promises, that you may know the sweetness of his smile and his welcoming voice as he brings you into that place which has always been prepared for you because of his grace. So be still, but don't be idle. In his name, amen.